So tonight we're going to look at a second chance for forgiveness. And I have a question for you tonight. Have you ever wondered if God would forgive you for something? I know growing up there'd be certain sins that I would do, and I'd get so stuck in this mindset because of the lies of Satan. And I would just say, man, God can't forgive me for this. There's no way God can actually forgive me, that he'll actually accept me back. And I talk to people on the street and they'll tell me the same thing. They'll say, Nate, you don't know what I've done. You don't know what kind of sins I've committed. God couldn't forgive me. God wouldn't forgive me. Why would God even want to forgive me? Or have you ever wondered if God could extend to you a second chance? Maybe you've wondered if you could actually go too far, maybe beyond the point of no return. Is that possible? Is it possible to go beyond the point of no return? Hey, turn to someone next to you and say, God wants to speak to you tonight. Do it. God wants to speak to you tonight. God wants to challenge you guys tonight. God wants to change you tonight. And at the beginning of the series, I told you guys the story of the prodigal son. And we know that he was a picture of the person who runs from God, the person who finally comes to his senses and returns to God. In spite of his failure, what did his father do? His father accepted him. His father gave him a second chance. Now, what if after a few months of being home with good old dad, that son had said, you know what? I'm done with this. I'm going to go back to how I was living, you know. I'm going to go back to the pig troughs. I'm sick of, you know, being in this nice coat and having good food. I'm just going to go back to what I did before. And he decides that he's going to take the Sin Express back to where he was. What if the son would have done that? Would the father have forgiven him again? Would the father have accepted him again? The answer is yes. Even if he did it again and again and again, even if he consistently went back to that sin and then came back and repented, went back to that sin, came back and repented, the father would forgive him again and again and again. And in the same way, if we sin against God, God will forgive us. He will forgive us 100% of the time. What if we've blown it more than once? He'll still forgive you. Again and again and again. There's enough grace in the arms of God for everyone. So what is it that you think God can't forgive you of? What is it that you think in your mind, man, if I did this, there's no way God could forgive me of that. Or whatever I've done, there's no way God could accept me after doing that. I want you to know that God can forgive you of that. I want you to know right now that he will forgive you no matter what you've done. But the danger is not would God forgive you. But the danger is, will you still want to be forgiven? See, sin hardens the heart. And I've seen people that are stuck in this place. It's not that they don't believe that God can't forgive them. It's that they don't want to be forgiven. It's that they're happy living the miserable life that they're living. They're happy doing what they're doing. They're bitter. They're angry. They're hardened. They don't want to be forgiven. They don't want to repent. Will your heart grow too hard for God? Will your heart become too callous for the Lord to speak? You know, there's many warnings about this in the pages of Scripture. Hebrews 3:12 says, "See to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God, but encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness." Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. God is speaking to you tonight. Don't harden your heart. Wherever you're at in your life, God is speaking to you. If you're a believer, God is speaking to you tonight to take that next step of faith. God is speaking to you like he did to Jonah, to step out from the comfort zone that you're living in, to stop living a mediocre life and start doing something, start changing the world. Are you going to accept that call? Or are you going to wind up in a fish's belly? Maybe you're a non-believer and God's speaking to you tonight just like he did to the city of Nineveh. And he's saying, repent, turn from your sin, experience everlasting life. Are you going to turn from him and into destruction? Are you going to harden your heart today? Don't harden your heart. If you're a true believer, you will always come back. A true believer will never be happy doing the same old things. You might be a prodigal, but you're still a son. I want you to know that tonight. You're still a son. You're still a daughter of Christ. Even if you're running away from God right now, I believe that God wants you to return. Have you guys heard the story of the prodigal pig? Anyone? Probably not. I'm going to read it to you. It's in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 21. It says, "It would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than to have known it and then to turn their backs on the sacred command that was passed on to them. Of them the proverbs are true. A dog returns to its vomit, and a pig that is washed goes back to her wallowing in the mud." A pig that is washed goes back to the wallowing in the mud. You know, I've seen this personally with dogs in my life. For whatever reason, whenever you wash a dog, the first thing they want to do is roll around in dirt. I hate it. I absolutely despise it. I'll wash my dog and he'll smell so nice. And I've got like this, you know, designer dog shampoo, and I'll scrub him down and I'll get that comb and pull the knots out and do all this stuff and spend all this time washing him. And then obviously, because he still smells like a wet dog, because that's just what dogs do. No matter how clean they are, they smell like wet dog when they're wet. I put him outside because I don't want him to get my house to smell like wet dog. So the first thing he does when he goes outside is he runs to the dirt and starts rolling around. And I'm like, dude, you're an idiot. What the heck? You're clean. You're washed. Why are you rolling around in the dirt? And yet it seems like it's just a repeated scenario in his life. That's what he's always going to do. He's always going to be a dirty dog. You can take a pig. You can dress him up. You can give him a nice seat at your dinner table. But the first chance that he gets, he's going to head back to the slop. Turn to someone and say, "Don't be a pig." Go ahead. Don't be a pig. Guys, don't return to the slop. Don't go roll around in the dirt. So many Christians do this. They come to church, they get emotional, they say a prayer, they sing songs, they cry. They're washed in the blood of the Lamb. They go out and roll in the dirt. They get outside and they say, "You know what? Heaven, lame. I'm going to do what I want to do. I'm going to live the way I want to live. I'm going to immerse myself in the filth of this world. I don't care what God thinks." Or maybe they're not that, let's say, purposeful in their thoughts. They're not quite that blatant of, "Oh, I hate God," but they just truly don't care. That's the problem. They don't really believe what they've heard. They don't really accept what they've heard. And you say, "Well, how can you say that?" Because if you really believed, you'd change. That's how I can say that. The Bible says that those who are justified are sanctified. Those who have been washed in the blood of the Lamb will walk in the blood of the Lamb. Are you walking in the blood of the Lamb? Are you walking in the salvation that God has given? Or do you just come to church every Thursday night to get your weekly wash so you can go roll around in the dirt? Don't be a pig. Don't return to the slop. See, a pig does that because that's his element. That's where he feels at home. That's where all his pig friends are. Are you a pig or are you a prodigal? A prodigal will always return home. A pig will always return back to his element, which is the mud. Are you a pig or a prodigal? Do you always return back to that sinful lifestyle? Because that's just you. And no one can make you change the way that you live. Or are you a prodigal? Do you run from God? Do you sin? Do you mess up? Sure, we all do. But you return to him. 1 John 2:19 says, "They went out from us, but they did not really belong to us. For if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us. But their going showed that none of them belonged to us." Are you a child of God or are you a child of Satan? Child of Satan? How can you say that? Well, 1 John 3:9, "For no one who is born of God will continue to sin, because God's seed remains in him. He cannot go on sinning because he's been born of God." This is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not a child of God. So, if you come to church, put on a smile, read your Bible, but then you go out in the world and you continue on in sin, your life is marked by sin, not by righteousness. You are not a child of God. You are a child of Satan. How can I say that? Because the Bible says it. It's really simple. John breaks it down super easy for us. And I think sometimes we get hung up. Well, how can I tell if someone's a Christian or not? I can't judge their heart. You're right. You can't judge their heart, but you can judge their actions. That's what the Bible tells us to do. Look at the way they're living. look at their life. If their life isn't marked by righteousness, they're not a Christian. It's simple. It's easy. We somehow in this weird American Christianity culture, we think, oh, well, we can't tell anybody that they're sinning because God loves everyone. And so I've got to just be warm and cuddly to everyone and not tell them when they're messing up. No. If someone's claiming to be a Christian and they're not living it, let them know. You don't have to do it in a pompous way. Hey, you're a sinner. You call yourself a Christian. You're going to hell. No, you don't have to do that. You can tell them lovingly. You can come to them and say, hey, you know, I noticed that you read your Bible and that you go to church. And, you know, I know that you call yourself a Christian. But can I just let you know that from another believer, the way that you're living doesn't look too much like a Christian. You can preach to them in love. But maybe instead of you preaching to them, maybe you need to preach to yourself. Maybe your life doesn't look like that much of a Christian. Maybe your life looks like everyone else's life, except for that you get your weekly bath and haircut at church. The Greek from John chapter 3, verse 9 says, whoever has been born of God, this is the concept, does not habitually commit sin. They do not habitually commit sin because his seed remains in him and he's not able to habitually sin. See, the concept here is that a true believer cannot habitually sin. It's not saying that a true believer can't sin, because 1 John also says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. On the other hand, we won't continue in sin. Again, if you're a prodigal, you'll come home. If you're a pig, you'll just get worse and worse. And I see this in people. I see this in professed believers. That they'll come, and I counsel people like this a lot. They'll come into my office, and they'll tell me what they're struggling with, and I'll give them what the Bible says. I'll tell them what they need to do as a believer and how they need to, you know, walk in righteousness and rid themselves from sin. And it seems like instead of getting better, it just gets worse and worse and worse and worse. And that's because the issue isn't that they're a prodigal son and they just need to walk righteously. The issue is that their justification, which they claim to have received, was never authentic, was never real in the first place. And for them, it's just a charade. For them, it's just self-help. It's all Christianity is for them. It's just the next thing. It's just the next book. It's just the next whatever. And so they come and they accept Christ and they expect their life to just be awesome. And then when it's not, they say, well, Joel Osteen told me it would. So, you know, I'm going to church once a week. Why isn't everything great? Because it's not about that. It's not about you being a better you. It's about you being washed by the blood of the Lamb and walking in that justification. Walking in light of that. A prodigal will never be happy living in sin. A pig won't care. If you're doing what is wrong, God will bring conviction to your heart. Hebrews 12:6 says, because the Lord disciplines those whom he loves and he punishes everyone he accepts as a son. Endure hardship as discipline. God treating you as sons, for what son is not disciplined by his father? You know what I'm thankful for in my life personally? Discipline. For whatever reason, growing up, I could never get away with sin. No matter how hard I tried, even to this day, no matter how hard I tried to hide something, even if it's something small, even if it's like, oh, you know, I went out and I spent more at lunch than I should have. And I try to tell Janae, oh, yeah, you know, I didn't spend that much money at lunch. And I try to kind of just brush it under the rug. Inevitably, somehow, she'll find out. Inevitably, somehow, sin always finds me out. I wonder if you resonate with that. And you say, man, it just seems like I can't get a break. I can't get away with these things. Whenever I sin, it always just brings me back. Praise the Lord. That's a sign of sanctification. I want you to know that. That's a sign of God's work in your life. That's a sign that God is continuing to work in your life. Because God's saying, every time you try to, oh, well, look at this sin. He's kind of taking a baseball bat and poof, just taking your feet out, pulling you back. Nope, not this time. And you're like, well, maybe I'll go this way. Poof, and you're back on the ground. That's a huge blessing. Let us never as Christians say, man, why can't I ever just sin? Why can't I ever just sin, man? Why won't God just let me sin for a while? Because he loves you. Because he cares for you. Because he wants a relationship with you. Because he wants to see the work that he's begun in you completed. Yeah, sometimes we say, God, the puzzle looks good right now. I know this chunk's missing, but it looks pretty good to me. Let me just put my own stuff in here. And God says, no. He wants to complete that work within your life. But if you're not a true believer, you won't sense any conviction. You won't sense any pain when you sin. Your heart will become too hard. And Hebrews 12:8 says, if you are not disciplined, then you are an illegitimate child and not true son. So if you find yourself constantly getting away with sin, constantly hiding it from everyone in the church, and no one knows, and it seems like, man, this is easy. I can do two lives. That's no problem. Be careful. Because Hebrews says that you're not a true son. And I believe that if that's the case, your heart is getting hard. And eventually you'll get to a place where you just don't care anymore. And then when you finally do care, it's going to be too late. Because the words that you're going to hear are, depart from me, I never knew you. Not well done, good and faithful servant. Don't let those be the words that you hear. Jonah was a prodigal. Jonah was miserable as long as he was out of the will of God. Inside the whale's belly, he prayed. He said, when my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer went up to you. A lot of people who think they're Christians really aren't. Some people will say, well, you know, I tried Jesus Christ, but it didn't work out for me. I tried religion. I tried Christianity. It just didn't work. That'd be like someone going to the doctor for a serious illness that they were facing, and the doctor gave them a prescription, and the person just disregarded it. They just threw the prescription out. They just got worse. And then when someone asked them about it, they said, well, you know, I tried medicine. It just didn't work for me. No, you didn't. You didn't try medicine. The doctor gave you prescription, and you didn't take it. Turn to someone and say, take the pill. Take the pill. Take the medication. God has given you a prescription for sin. And a lot of people have that prescription in a little bottle. It's called the Bible. And they keep it by their bed. And every morning they wake up and they never take any of the medication that God's given them for their sin. And they just say, oh, God, just it doesn't work. It doesn't work. You know, God doesn't speak to me. Yeah, because he's already spoken to you. You're just not listening. I tried God. No, you didn't. You've got it sitting in a dusty book on your book stand or on your nightstand. You're never using it. Are you keeping that prescription? You didn't do what you needed to do. Or it's like someone who was out of shape, and so they joined a health club, and they never went. They paid the dues every month. They said, you know, I'm paying the health club. And they're paying those dues. They're doing what they think they need to do, and they never get in shape because they never go. And they say, you know, I tried getting in shape. It just didn't work for me. Nonsense. You didn't do your part. You didn't go. You didn't actively do what you were supposed to do. When we last left the prodigal prophet, he was running from God. And the Lord sent a huge storm. It was so radical that the other sailors thought that they were going to die. And they started praying to their own gods. They started freaking out. And then they come down to the bottom of the ship and they find Jonah just taking a cat nap. He's snoozing. He's just having a good time. And they wake him up and they say, Jonah! Go pray to your God, because our gods aren't hearing us. Maybe they're on the toilet. So go pray to your God, because maybe your God will hear. And so he goes up there, and he kind of does this little song and dance, and then he kind of breaks out the news. Hey, it's my fault. I'm the reason this storm is here. Just throw me overboard, and then everything will be fine. And so the sailors say, you know what? We're going to get you to your destination. They keep pushing on. They keep sailing the ship. And eventually they say, you know what? We're done. Jonah, you're going to be sushi in reverse over the ship. And so they throw him in the water. This big fish comes up, scoops him up, eats him. And that's where we find Jonah. That's where we last left Jonah. Inside the stomach of a whale. Because of his disobedience to God, he finally came to his senses. And where does the whale deposit this prodigal prophet? Back at Nineveh. God told him to go to Nineveh. He said no. So he got in the boat and God took him to Nineveh. That's what God does. God tells us to go somewhere and we say no. And we do what we want to do and God takes us where we're supposed to go. Either painfully or blissfully. You're on a direction to where God wants you to be. Are you going to do it kicking and screaming or are you going to enjoy the ride? Are you going to complain the whole time and say, no, God, I don't want to go. And you're going to go in this direction. You're going to go in this direction. Eventually, poof, he's going to pull you back to where he wants to go. Or are you going to embrace the ride? Are you going to say, man, Lord, the plans that you have for me are awesome. I want to serve you. I want to follow you. And are you going to let God lead you and let God guide you? You know, it looks like the whale got his first taste of religion and it didn't agree with him. And so he vomits Jonah out. Let's read Jonah chapter 2, verse 10, before we hit chapter 3. Verse 10, and the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. Vomited. What goes up must come down, or what goes down must come up. God spoke, and the whale obeyed. God spoke to Jonah, and he disobeyed. Isn't that funny? The whale had more sense than Jonah did. The whale, like, understood who God was more than Jonah understood who God was. And then we find Jonah in chapter 3, and let's read Jonah chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message that I give you. Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. Now Nineveh was a very large city. It took 3 days to go through it. Jonah began by going a day's journey into the city, proclaiming, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. The Ninevites believed God. A fast was proclaimed, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. All right. In verse 1 and 2, God brings Jonah back to Nineveh, and Jonah finally does what he's supposed to do. He preaches to Nineveh. It was Nineveh or nothing. The people he wouldn't love, he had to love. The sin that he wouldn't turn his back on, he had to refuse. Now I want you to know, each one of you will face a Nineveh in your life. Each one of you will face a great city in your life. Maybe not literally, maybe not Albuquerque or Rio Rancho or Los Lunas or something like that. But each one of you will face a Nineveh where God tells us to do something that we don't want to do. Loving someone enough to share the gospel, even if they're a different age, or they dress a different way, or they believe a different thing. Possibly a call to service. Perhaps the giving up of a sin. The severance of a spiritually draining relationship. God will bring us back to it unless we learn a lesson from it. God will always bring us back to what it is he wants us to do. This is the spiritual boot camp. Look at verse 2. Again, God says, go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message that I give you. Jonah's message was to warn of God's impending judgment. Now, our message as Christians is much the same, but emphasizing that God loves them and that God will forgive them if they turn to him. See, we're nothing more than delivery men, delivery women. Our job is to get on the truck every morning and take the packages and deliver to the world the package, the truth of the Son of God. 1 John 1:3 says, we proclaim to you what we have seen and heard so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you that your joy may be full. We have our marching orders, just like Jonah. Jonah's marching order was to go to Nineveh and proclaim the message that he had given them. Our marching orders are go into all the world and preach the gospel. We don't need to candy coat it. We don't need to gloss over it. We don't need to add to it or subtract from it. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God to everyone. Keep it simple. Keep it sincere. Jesus Christ and him crucified. Last week I gave you guys a challenge. And that challenge was to preach the gospel to an unsaved person. To tell someone about the love of Christ. I wonder how many of you guys did it. I would estimate, just by statistics, that maybe 20 to 30% of you did. And yet this just isn't the message for the apostles. This isn't just the message for the pastors or the theologians. This is the message of God to all believers. Go into the world and preach the gospel. Make disciples of all men. Share with them the love of Christ. And yet so many of us are like Jonah, and God has to keep bringing us back, painfully bringing us back to what it is that he wants us to do. And we keep running. We keep going the opposite direction. You know, oftentimes when we speak to someone about Jesus Christ, we don't keep it simple. We make it extremely complicated. And I don't know why. Sometimes I'll hear a street preacher and I don't understand what they're saying. And I'm a pastor and I know the Bible and I have no idea what they're talking about. Oftentimes we want to share the gospel with someone and speak to them a language that no one can understand. You know, brother, you're lost in sin. You're unredeemed. You're unrepentant. You're reprobate. You know, you got to be saved. You got to be redeemed. You've got to be justified and washed in the blood, brother. I don't understand what you're talking about. Okay, let me make myself clear. You need to stop being in the flesh, man. You got to become a part of the body of Christ. And they're looking at us like, what is this person talking about? Like, do they want me to be a cannibal? Or, I mean, what are they saying? I don't understand. Remember the KISS principle. Keep it simple, stupid. A lot of us don't keep it simple. A lot of us make it as complicated as we possibly can for an unbeliever to understand. And by the end of it, they're just saying, whoever this God is, he's really confusing. And I don't want anything to do with him. Remember the way that you used to think as a non-believer. Talk to yourself as you would have wanted to be talked to. You know, we've all had bad experiences with Christians. Don't be a bad experience for a non-believer. Don't let a non-believer look at you and say, man, that person was a bad experience. Let every encounter that you have with a non-believer be a good experience. Let it be something that builds them and edifies them and brings them closer to God, that doesn't push them away from God. Talk to people about Christ like you would want a professor to talk to you about a subject. You know, we've all had one of those professors, or we've all had one of those people that wants to explain to us a principle, and they do it in the biggest words possible, and we don't understand anything they're saying. And they're talking about quantum physics and this and that, and this molecule goes here, and we don't understand any of it. We just say, okay, what does that mean? Well, it means this, and blah, 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 and they're saying blah, 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 and they're just telling you all this stuff, and it's just kind of blah, coming out, and you say, what does it mean? And non-believers do that. We'll tell them all about Jesus and all about sanctification and justification. And again, these are church terms. I say them in church because you're in church. These aren't street terms. And so we tell them all this and they say, what does that mean? Well, it means then we'll just say more of those terms. Let's explain to them the simplicity. There's a guy named Jesus Christ. He loved you so much that he came and died for you. And if you accept the sacrifice that he made, you're going to live forever. It's easy. It's simple. And then as they ask more questions, as they delve into it deeper, you can explain it to them. You know, one of the reasons that I believe we lack sharing of faith is fear of situations. You know, many people might be closer than you think they are. And we're scared of situations. We're scared of people that we believe are beyond our ability to deal with. That's probably how Jonah felt when God called him to preach to Nineveh. Nineveh is described as an exceedingly great city of 3 days. To get through the city, it took 3 days. It was so large, it'd take you 3 days just to walk through it. And although its size might have appeared awesome to Jonah, God wasn't impressed with its fame and size. Turn to your neighbor and say, God's not impressed with you. God's not impressed with you. No matter how great you think you are, no matter how awesome you think you are, no matter how much you think you've got it all together, you think you know the way that you're going, God's not impressed with you. God's not impressed with man. God's not impressed with what we can accomplish. And I know that a lot of you who go to UNM can go on the UNM campus and look at, you know, the buildings and look at the professors and look at all the people there, and you can say, man, this is my mission field. How am I supposed to reach these people? Guess what? God's not impressed with them. God's not impressed with their infrastructure, with their knowledge, with their degrees. God's not impressed with that. God doesn't care about that. God is only concerned with how many are lost and how many need salvation. Verse 4, we see the message that Jonah shares. He says, 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. Most likely, you got this dude, he's bleached white, he's hairless, he has pale blue eyes, he looks gnarly, he looks like a ghost because he's been in gastric juices for 3 days. He's been walking around in the hot sun, he's probably like sunburnt and head's peeling, he's probably bald and just looks gnarly. And this is his negative message. In 40 days, God's going to kill you all. Peace. And he walks off. He is the prodigal prophet. And this is the thing, he knew better. God says, preach to them the message that I'll give to you. And I'm sure the message that God gave to Jonah was not this message. 40 days, you're dead. He didn't really care if they believed it or not. You know, many of us use the sword of the Spirit to decapitate rather than make an incision. We come to a non-believer and boom, boom, we're just taking heads. We're like Highlander. We're like, bam, bam, you're going down. And we're supposed to make a small incision, preach truth, direct it into their heart instead of taking their heads off. Offering judgment without forgiveness or forgiveness without judgment. Again, Jonah wasn't fond of these people. He didn't like them. They were cruel. They were barbaric. They were known to flay and skin enemies alive. You know, it's so easy to become angry with sinners instead of sin. It's so easy for us to look at the news and see the agenda that sinners are pushing on our culture and get mad. Say, how can they do that? This is a Christian country. Not the last time I checked. Maybe it was found on Christ, but it's not a Christian country anymore. And we can get so angry with sinners. We can get so mad at sinners. We have to remember they're captives of Satan. They're taken at his will. You know, Stephen could have so easily cursed his enemies, but he loved them, resulting in the conversion of one of the most notorious sinners alive, Saul. Jesus' statement, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do, at the turning point in the life of the thief on the cross had an impact. Verse 5, we see the response that they had to this judgment message. The Ninevites believed God. I love it. It's simple. The Ninevites don't ask Jonah a question. They say, well, Jonah, explain to us, you know, the three spiritual laws and explain to us this and that. Jonah tells them, hey, 40 days you're going to die unless you repent. And they're like, all right, we repent. Don't you wish it was that easy? Don't you wish it was that simple? We could just go to someone, hey, Jesus loves you. You should accept him. Cool. It doesn't say that they believed in a God or they believed in a great spirit, but they believed God. They took him at his word. Belief in the supernatural has never been more widespread, at least in my lifetime. But unfortunately, that covers the gamut, ranging from Jesus Christ to the psychic hotline. And sometimes people take both. They'll take Jesus and the horoscope, or Jesus and the psychic hotline. The message of Jonah wasn't believe in God, or whatever you perceive him or her to be. Or believe in my message, but if you don't feel good about it, then believe in whatever you want as long as you're true to yourself and you're really sincere. No, that wasn't his message. There was one message about one God. And the same is true for us right now. One message about one God. Two responses. I've got some good news for you. And I've got some bad news for you. First, the bad news. Everyone has sinned against God, and there's a severe penalty for that. The Bible tells us the wages of sin is death. Check it out. There's one theological truth I want you to understand tonight. I've studied the Word of God for a long time. I've seen a lot of cool truths, and there's one huge truth that I want everyone to understand. Sin sucks. That's it. That's all I got for you. Sin sucks. And I don't necessarily mean that literally, like we would say, man, that sucks. But I mean it in the sense that sin literally sucks life from you. It's like a leech. grabs a hold of you. It squeezes you dry. It sucks you dry of every ounce of life that you have in you. I've seen so many people that claim to love God, and I've seen them dabble in sin, get involved in sin, and I've seen it suck life from them to the point where they're just a carcass of a human being. They're like the walking dead. They're just walking around, kind of gnarly, jaw hanging down, stuck in sin. Sin sucks, and it will suck life from you until the point where you have to pay for it with your life. The Bible tells us there is none righteous, no, not one. Check it out, guys. You're a sinner. John 9:31 says, God does not hear sinners. Isaiah 59:2 says, but your iniquities have separated you from God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear you. That means that when you come to God complaining about how he hasn't brought you a smoking hot husband or wife, or how he hasn't brought you that big house yet, and yet you're out getting drunk, partying, fooling around with people, he doesn't care. He isn't listening. As a matter of fact, Proverbs 15:8 says that he hates the prayers of the wicked. Turn to your neighbor and say, you need to hear this. I think a lot of us need to hear this. I think especially believers need to hear this. People who, again, claim to have this incredible relationship with God, and yet again, they're like pigs. They're here getting washed, and they go out and they sin, and then throughout the week, they're praying to God, God, why don't you hear me? Why aren't you leading me? Why aren't you doing this and this and this for me? He's not listening. God isn't listening to the prayers of the wicked. And so if we come and we profess to have a relationship with Christ and yet our lives aren't living it, God isn't listening. That's a scary thought. That's what the Bible says. Now I have some good news for you. You're like, thank God. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. You know, there's verses that say that God hates the prayers of the wicked, but there's verses that say that God loves the prayers of the righteous and that God hears those who are righteous. Turn to your neighbor and say, this message is for you. I'm letting you guys talk a lot tonight. Maybe you've been trying to run from God like Jonah. Maybe you've been a prodigal son or a daughter. Then again, you may have thought that you were a Christian and you've realized for the first time that you're really not. You realize that you're a pig. And I told you at the beginning, don't be a pig. God loves you. God wants to forgive you. But you must come to him. In the beginning of this message, I asked some questions. Have you ever wondered if God would forgive you? Or if God would give you a second chance, or maybe you've wondered if you've actually gone too far beyond the point of no return. Is it possible to go too far? I've got an answer for you, a different answer than the beginning. Yes, it is possible to go too far. To harden your heart means that you've gotten to a place where you're too far. The Bible warns of the person who blasphemes the Holy Spirit. And we know this as the unpardonable sin. Now, to blaspheme the Holy Spirit doesn't mean to use the Lord's name in vain. It means to be convicted and hear the truth of God and the Holy Spirit so many times and continue to be a pig, continue to hear it and go do what you want. Hear it, go do what you want. Hear it, go do what you want. That you come to a place where you're not letting the Holy Spirit do his job. What's the Holy Spirit's job? To convict of sin, to draw an unbeliever to repentance, and to sanctify a believer. And if you get to a place where you're not hearing the Holy Spirit, you have blasphemed the Holy Spirit. And there's no coming back from that. Because the only sin that God can't forgive is sin that you're unwilling to confess to him. And if your heart is too hard to confess your sin, God cannot forgive you of that sin. And so is it possible to go too far? Yes. I pray that no one in here has gone too far. That no one in here is just here tonight for your weekly haircut and bath. And you're already planning out the ways that you're going to sin. You already have on your calendar a few things that you're going to do this week of how you can sin. And you'll be back next week. to feel good about yourself. You'll be back the week after that so that you can write off any kind of shame or guilt that you have, but no change has actually taken place. Will you let God change you tonight? Is there any sense in your heart right now that you need to get right with God? If you have even the slightest sense that, man, I need to get right with God. I've been doing some things, I've been living in a certain way, and God's not happy with it. If you have even the slightest sense, then I urge you, like the book of Hebrews does, if you hear the voice of the Lord calling to you, do not harden your hearts. God wants to give you the cure for sin. Will you take it?